Matthew 26, verse number 41, is a verse that records the words of Jesus that he spoke particularly to Peter, James, and John when he had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. And verse number 38 indicates, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And tells of his prayers. He went on a little further and prayed. And he come back and found his disciples asleep, verse number 40. And he said to them, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come at this time before thy throne. And we come, Father, asking for thy blessing to be upon us as we study of thy word together. As we look for the encouragement, the teaching that we can learn from this passage, Father, be with us. We are so thankful, Father, for the great love of Jesus, that he was willing to go to that cross. We see the agony that he experienced. We see how difficult it was for him to surrender his life upon that cross, to suffer as he did. And we give thee praise and thanks and glory and honor. We would ask, Father, that you'll help us that we might draw close to thee. And in all that we do and say, we might glorify thee. Be with us now as we study this passage together. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Jesus had told his disciples of his going to the cross and what he was going to experience. They didn't understand it. Verse number 32, he's telling and explaining to them, telling them that they're going to be made to stumble that night. And notice the words of Peter, he says in verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus replied, he says, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. But notice Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. The disciples had earlier this evening boasted of their loyalty and their faithfulness. And if their holy and good intentions, their wonderful plans to stand by the Lord no matter what happened, even to die with him. Isn't it true that all of us intend and propose holy and marvelous things to do in living for the Lord? And we sometimes do like the disciples. Lord, I'm going to be faithful no matter what the circumstances. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to serve in this way. But they had not been able to carry through. They were not able to carry through with their intentions and their plans. All of us have to struggle with the flesh. He tells them the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We in the spirit propose wonderful things, and in the spirit we want to do wonderful things for the Lord. We propose to do this and not to do this sin or not to fall to this weakness. And yet all of us struggle with the flesh, don't we? We all find it difficult sometimes to do the things that we propose to do, like the disciples here. Because of the weakness of the flesh, sometimes we find ourselves failing to do that which we know we should do. know, James says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So it's not only that we in weakness do things which we should not do, and we commit sins, the sin of commission, but there's the sin of omission, where that we fail to do those good things that we know we should do. Whether it's visiting the sick, or spending time in study of God's word, or spending time in prayer, or maybe spending time in the instruction and teaching of our children, or someone else, visiting visitors to our services, visiting those that are sick. There's those things that we leave undone because of the weakness of the flesh. All of us struggle with that difficulty. Peter failed, didn't he? He denied Jesus, though he boasted that he would not deny him, even if it meant his death. He failed and denied the Lord 3 times. All the disciples fled that night. They all said that they would not forsake him, but they all did, because of the weakness of the flesh. They failed to stand by him even in his hour of sorrow, shortly before he went to the cross. As he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're sleeping. They can't even remain awake because of the weakness of the flesh for this 1 hour to comfort him, to be with him as he goes through the great agony here in the garden. And so, though they intended to stand by him, they failed to do so. All of us need help in overcoming the weaknesses of the flesh. And though we would be so loyal and so faithful, though we would convert the lost, though we would teach Bible classes, because of the weakness of the flesh, many times we fail to do so. First thing I think we can learn from this passage is that we must recognize the dual nature of man. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man is not just flesh, but man lives within the flesh. We are spiritual beings living within the flesh. We live in bodies of flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul said to the Thessalonians, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he recognized body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes soul and spirit seems to be used interchangeably, but there's a distinction between them as he uses it here. In the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about how that for him to die would be gain. But he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, if I continue on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labors. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, he says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul recognizes that he's in the flesh and lives in a body of flesh, and to continue on in that body of flesh would be more helpful to them and would bear fruit. But for him, he says, for me to depart from this body of flesh and to be with Christ would be far better. James writes also, as he recognized this dual nature of man, in James 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we see a dual nature of man. The flesh is weak and many times hinders us from doing those things that we desire to do with the spirit, with our mind or with our spirit we want to do. And yet many times the flesh fails us. In fact, the flesh is opposed to the spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, that we should walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Paul is saying the flesh is in opposition to us. The lust of the flesh opposes us. It keeps us from doing those things that we wish many times. So he's saying you must walk according to the Spirit, to the desires of the Spirit and what the Spirit proposes and its intentions and its ideas. Don't become subject to the flesh because it's opposed to that good that we intend and propose. All of life is a struggle to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. It matters not what our age might be. Many times we speak of youthful lust, but it matters not what our age is, because through every age there's going to be the flesh that is in opposition to our spiritual side. So he's talking here about overcoming temptation. Watch and pray, says, that you enter not in temptation, because the flesh is weak. Now, temptation comes then through the weakness of the flesh. When we are drawn away by the desires of the flesh, James 1 and verse number 14 says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by the desires of the flesh and enticed. And that's the way temptation comes, through the weakness of the flesh. We're drawn away. Our fleshly desires are aroused. And thus temptation comes to us this way. The desires and needs of the flesh are legitimate. They're not necessarily in and of themselves evil. Sometimes people have the idea that all the desires of the flesh are evil. That's not necessarily true. That's because God gave us these desires. The body, the flesh, has need for food. And that's not evil. The body has needs for love and emotional needs. Those are legitimate needs. There's nothing wrong with the fulfilling of those needs. The body has need for clothing and shelter, sexual needs. Those are not wrong in and of themselves. They're legitimate needs. The evil or the sin comes in letting the flesh have control over us to fulfill its desires outside of the laws of God, and outside of the purpose for which those needs were created. The need for food is legitimate. But to supply that need, we must break the laws of God. And just as so in regards to all of the physical needs of the flesh, they need to be supplied and taken care of. And God has provided the means to take care of every need that the flesh has. But sin is letting the flesh have control over us, walking according to the flesh and its desires outside of the law of God and outside of the purpose for which the need was created, to the destruction of both the flesh and the spirit. But Jesus gives instructions here for strengthening of the spirit, to overcome the weakness of the flesh. And he tells us here first, he says, to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. If we would be stronger, then we need to heed his instructions here first to watch. I want us to look at some things which seems to me will help us to prevent falling to temptation, being led into temptation, which will help to strengthen the spirit. Jesus says first to watch. We must be on the alert. We must be sober. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says that. Be on the alert, be sober, be watchful, be awake. In other words, because he says your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Satan is cunning. He is scheming. He can use the needs of the flesh in the most of subtle ways to lead us into temptation, to keep us from doing the things that we should do. And we must be on the alert, ever watchful, that we are not led astray to fulfill illegitimately the needs of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We must watch expecting temptation. We must be prepared, looking for it, ever knowing that Satan's after us and that temptations are going to come, and they'll slip in the most subtle ways. When I was preparing this and thinking about being on the watch, I thought about the deer that I had been hunting. You want to notice something that's on the watch constantly, ever looking out for danger that might be lurking behind a brush or behind a tree. You study the deer, he'll put his head down to eat for just a second. It'll be back up and his ears are up and he's looking. He'll look in all directions before he puts it back down again. Take another bite and up it'll come and he'll look around, look in all directions, sniff the wind. Ever watchful. So the Christian must be watchful, watching out for temptation that would come to destroy us. But Jesus not only said watch, he said pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus taught us to, in the model prayer where he was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 13, part of that prayer was, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So he's teaching us, telling us that we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We need to pray for deliverance from temptation. 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the ungodly in change of darkness for punishment." God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. We should pray. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with each temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." I think I left out the phrase there that you'll not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but he will with each temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And so he wants to deliver us from temptation. And we should pray to be delivered from temptation. But we must sincerely desire to be delivered from temptation when we utter that prayer. We shouldn't expect God to hear and answer a prayer that is not sincerely uttered. Sometimes I think when it comes to some temptations, people have the idea that they pray and they want God to give them the desire to turn away from this evil. God's not going to do that. He can help, and we're going to talk about some more of that later on. But if we don't desire to turn away from the temptation, we can't pray, "Lord, deliver me from this temptation," whenever at the same time secretly desire this thing. Like the drug addict, for example, that might pray that he could overcome his problem. But secretly and inwardly, he keeps craving those drugs. Or the alcoholic. The alcoholic might pray, "I'm so sorry, Lord, forgive me of this and help me to overcome this problem." But he still wants his alcohol. The Lord's not going to answer that type of a prayer because it's a prayer where he secretly still wants this thing that's a temptation to him. We must desire deliverance from whatever the temptation is. We must sincerely want to be delivered from it. We cannot continue to desire that thing. The Lord says he's going to provide a way of escape. There will be a way of overcoming it. When we fall into temptation, it's because we don't look for that way of escape. His promise is that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. But you see, if I really don't want to escape from this thing, And I really want to do this thing. And the pleasure it brings to my flesh is so great that I really want to do it. That prayer is not going to be heard. When I don't escape from it, it's because that I don't look for that way of escape. I don't really want to escape. Watch and pray, says, that you enter not into temptation. There are other things that will help to strengthen the spirit to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And I'd like to just mention two others that the scriptures point out. Even these will not be exhaustive in all the things that we can do. But there's some very basic things. Watch, pray. But thirdly, we must exhort one another. The scriptures point out that we have an influence upon one another. We have a strengthening influence. Evil companions, he says, corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 10:33. But the reverse is true. Association with those fellow Christians will help to strengthen us. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is daily. Exhort one another daily. Is there a one of us that does not need exhortation, strengthening, spiritual feeding on a daily basis? Is this preacher so strong that he can go all week long from Sunday to Sunday and not need any strengthening daily? No. Exhort one another daily. Every day that we live, we need the continual feeding of God's Word, that influence to strengthen the spiritual side that we do not fall into temptation. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 27, the writer there says that we should consider one another to provoke or to stir one another up unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice here, he's talking about how we should stir one another up to love and good works. That's strengthening the spirit to do more good works and to show more love. And the way he says we should do that is by not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We assemble for exhortation, don't we? For encouragement. So that we mutually together help and strengthen one another to stand against the temptations of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Is there any that do not need that strengthening? Surely every one of us needs to be in assembly, in every assembly that we possibly can, in order to receive that exhortation, that strengthening, to stand against the weaknesses of the flesh. Every assembly is a means of exhorting one another to be stronger, to overcome the temptations. And it should be a matter of concern to every Christian. When another Christian is not at the assembly. Because we are all in this together. We're all trying to exhort and strengthen one another. And lift one another up. And if I see, you know, that you're not here. Or some other brother sees that somebody else is not here. It should be a matter of concern. Because we know by being absent, we're missing out on that exhorting, that teaching, that influence that can help and strengthen one another. And the reason for missing the assembly really doesn't matter. You know, whether it's work or sickness or whatever it might be, if we're not here, no matter what the cause, we're going to miss out on that exhortation. Sometimes I think we look upon God's commands as a command to be kept and that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. That's his command. And as long as we come, then we've fulfilled the command. It's just a matter of keeping his law. Well, there's a purpose behind keeping his law. And we miss out on that blessing. We are blessed by keeping that law, by our assembly together, to strengthen us, so that we can be stronger. Some time ago, I read about a man who had been frequently missing the assemblies of the church. The preacher went to visit him. This was in the days whenever houses were heated with fireplaces. And the preacher, they sat before the fireplace, took the poker, and he reached into the fireplace, and he knocked out one of the hottest coals he could find and drug it sort of out in front of the fireplace. And as it laid there, you know, the preacher pointed at the coal with the poker, and he says, what's what happens to this hot coal when we pull it away from all the other hot coals and lays out here by the side? It began to lose its heat. It began to grow dark as the heat left it. And the man says, I get the point, preacher. Says, I'm going to start attending faithfully the services. See, when we're isolated from other Christians, when we fail to receive that exhortation, we lose that strength and that influence that we need in order to overcome the temptation. But then another thing that can help us to strengthen ourselves spiritually is by laying up the Word of God in our hearts. Psalms 119 and verse number 11, I think this is one of Brother Ollie's favorite passages here, and it should be a favorite of each and every one of us. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is strong and powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's living, active, powerful. God's word can transform us. It can give us power. It can give us strength. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Having his word in our hearts and minds will cause us to be stronger, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. The word causes us to grow as we feed upon it. It's strength to us spiritually. It can transform us, cause us to grow, to be stronger, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. Then in Acts 20 and verse number 32, the Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus for the last time, and he told them he probably wouldn't see his face anymore, he said, I commend you now unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word can build us up. It can give us that inheritance. It's going to have to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh in order to do that. So the word will give us strength in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. And it will help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8 and verse number 13. But in order to lay up or to hide this word of God within us, we're going to have to study it, aren't we? We're going to have to read it on a daily basis. But more than just study it, laying up God's word within our minds requires us to memorize it, to make it a part of us. Do you ever do things like this? As I sat in a deer stand watching for a deer to come along, I was memorizing, I was going over passages of God's word in my mind and quote those passages. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still water. Restores my soul. I go through various passages of scripture like that. When you have a free moment, whenever your mind's not being occupied with something, go over a passage of scripture. We need to memorize God's word. It needs to be a part of us. When Jesus Christ was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to him, and said to him after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He didn't say, well, now let me get the passage of scripture here. I says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was a part of his memory bank. It was there, fixed within him, laid up there. And whenever Satan hurled a dart, this scripture came out as his shield and his protection against the weakness of the flesh, that he did not fall to that temptation to provide food for his flesh that had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Each one of the temptations, he answered with the shield of God's word that was a part of his mind, of his person. So we must memorize God's word. With the coming of the new year, one of the things I'm going to suggest and try to propose to us is a scriptural memorization plan. Very simple one. Could you memorize one scripture each week? Dana's shaking her head. She could down here. I bet that there's, you know, I know whenever we begin to get a little older and the gray hairs begin to show, you know, that we think, well, I can't teach an old dog new tricks and things like that. But I dare say that there's not a one of us that probably couldn't memorize one scripture a week. And at the end of the year, you're going to know 52 scriptures. God's word, if we're going to be strong enough to stand against the weakness of the flesh, we need God's word within our hearts and minds. And if we can't memorize one scripture a week, it's simply because we're not putting forth the effort to do so. May not be able to remember as you get down into the 20th and 23rd week and so forth. May not be able to remember all of them before that, but they'll be there as a part of your memory bank if you really memorize them. God's word must be in our hearts. John 6 and verse number 63 says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Did you catch what that's saying? The memorization of God's word, committing these words to our minds. His words, he says, are spirit, and they are life. God's word laid up in our heart can help us to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh and not be tempted. Watch, pray, exhort one another, and lay up God's word within our heart. All of these will help us to be stronger, to overcome the temptations that we all face from day to day. Help us to not only do the things that we know the Lord would have us to do, but help us to not do those things that we know He would not have us to do, to place Him first within our lives. Many other things could be said, but let's try to practice these and put these into effect, and we can be stronger. Has the flesh been a problem to you? Have you, through weakness, fallen away from Christ or committed sins that you know that you shouldn't have, and these sins are of a public nature that people know about it? And maybe you need to make confession of them. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. Or this morning, if you are not a Christian and you're out of Christ, don't let the weakness of the flesh, don't let Satan's temptations keep you from service to the Lord. Surrender your heart and your life to Him this morning and have that hope of eternal life. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is a voice I hear, sweetly the tones are falling, open the door. If thou wilt heed my calling,
I will abide with thee. All through the night hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the clouds are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the dark are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
After singing the first and last verse of this song, Brother Frankie Myers will dismiss us.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
Dear God and Father in heaven, we humbly approach Thee now at the close of our service. We pray that all things we've done here this morning have been according to Thy will. We thank You so much for Carol for leading our song service, and thank You so much for Mark and the lesson in which he studied and brought to us. Father, we pray for the love of this congregation, that it may grow and be strengthened. Help each one of us to be an example and encouragement to one another. We thank You so much for Your love and the love that You have for us, in which You give all the blessings that sustain us here in this life. We thank You so much for Your Son and the gift of His life on that cross for each one of us. Father, we thank You for the return of those of our number that have been sick and are able to return to us. And we pray for those that are still sick, and we pray that they will return. And we ask You to be with those that are traveling, that we all may come back together again. Father, we thank You so much for each one that is here this morning, and we pray that we all will live a life in a way that which we can all come to heaven when it's over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.